Please keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 6. And before we look at it together, shall we just pray? Dear Lord God, we thank you for giving us this very familiar story of how Jesus miraculously fed in excess of 5,000 people, and we ask that you would grant us a real understanding of it. Please speak to us by the power of your Spirit and show us, we pray, more of Jesus, that we might become ever more like him in the way in which we live our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the question I want to face us with today, I think, is a very interesting one. And particularly in our current climate, goes, I believe, right to the heart of a person's love of the Lord Jesus. Let me put it like this. Is stress or pressure or tiredness ever an excuse to step back from the front line of Christian service? Let me say that again. Is stress or pressure or tiredness ever an excuse to step back from the front line of Christian service? And the big surprise that I think we will discover from these verses here in Mark chapter 6 is that a group of disciples who on the face of it look like they're straining at the leash and are totally committed and sold out to growing the kingdom of God may very well be no better than a bunch of hypocrites who, because they lack a real compassion for those who are lost, are metaphorically speaking very happy to send people away. Now, of course, this isn't immediately obvious, and notice how Mark brings this out for us in his story. Look at verses 30 and 31. See, the disciples had just returned from mission, and it had been exhilarating. Do you notice in verse 30 that they are now called apostles, the sent ones, because that is what they'd become. So they'd been sent out and now they returned full of excitement about what they'd been doing and teaching. They'd been entrusted with the message of the kingdom of God. And as they gather around their master, they're elatedly telling him about everything that had happened as they taught the people. But this is no quiet debriefing exercise. Look at verse 31. See, the disciples had been followed back to Jesus by a huge crowd of people. There were so many people coming and going. What a picture of this huddle of Christians in the middle of this bustling and animated crowd. There's such a buzz, no time to even eat. The disciples constantly answering questions. I mean, just imagine it. John, how can we love those who seem not worth loving? Peter, what does this all mean for the Gentiles? Thomas, how come you're so sure about all this? Judas, where did you get all that money from? So much to say, so little time to explain it all. And then picture Jesus at the centre of everything, listening eagerly to his animated disciples. They're excited. They've come back from the mission. They want to tell him about all the things that they've done. And at the same time, he's ministering with his disciples to the so many people there around. Well, eventually, end of verse 31, Jesus calls a time out. Time to cool down. Time to regather their thoughts and energy. Time alone with Jesus to get some rest. Get some rest. That's what he says there, isn't it? To get some rest. Verse 31. What a treat. So verse 32, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and head off to a solitary place. Now just picture, would you, in your mind's eye, the sudden quiet and the peaceful solitude as this small group of 13 men relax together on the lake. The sun beating down, the tranquil calm, the water lapping gently away all the cares of the day, the stress and the pressure left far behind, and Peter and John happily getting on with the thing that they probably know most about, sailing a boat. However, look on to verse 37. See, the peace of the boat trip is quickly shattered when they get to their remote destination. See, some people had seen where they were heading and word had spread quickly like wildfire. See, the people weren't thinking, well, that's been fun. Let's go home, make some tea, have a cup of cocoa or a drink. No, they're hungry for answers, and their thirst for reality was much, much stronger than any hunger for an evening meal. And so they run to the surrounding towns and villages, verse 33. Come on, they say, we know where they've gone. Let's go. If we run, we can get there before they arrive. Come on. Well, verse 34, when Jesus and his disciples land late in the evening, lo and behold, they are greeted once more by another large crowd. And this is where I want you to notice the contrast between Jesus and his disciples. See, here is Jesus, and just like his disciples, no doubt he's tired, exhausted. People doubt. That's the phrase, isn't it? People doubt. But verse 34, as worn out as he was, notice how Jesus was stirred up by something much, much more important than his tiredness. Compassion. Compassion. See, he saw the large crowd, this huge mass of people who'd been so desperate to hear more that they'd run all the way to this solitary place. And Mark then refers us in verse 34 to Ezekiel chapter 34, when he says, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. See, the people needed shepherds to care for them, to give them answers to all their questions. They needed Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus knew this, and so he did not let them down. See, notice that he didn't just give them a few thought starters or just recap a few thoughts from earlier in the day. So he didn't just say, well, I am a bit tired, so here's something for you to be thinking about as you all go home. Or, okay, well, I'll just run over a few things again. Or, look, here's a handout. Just read it as you go. Now look at verse 34. He began to teach them many things. Many things. See, he begins a whole new course of instruction. See, they'd come to hear him. And he'd come into the world to pour himself out in the service of others. And, you know, when you think about it, that is actually tremendous news, both for you and for me. See, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is never unavailable to anybody. And because he is now being glorified and crowned King of the universe at the right hand of God, he can be there for any of us, whenever we need him, at any moment, at any time of the day. See, we don't need to run. We don't need to run away to a solitary place in the middle of the night and to miss meals or anything like that. No, all of us can speak to him right now, wherever we are, and have his total and undivided attention. See, he's never out of the office or away on holiday or in a meeting. And whenever anybody comes to him, hungry for reality, struggling or needing answers or help, he always cares, he's always available, and he always, always comes. You know, I wonder if there are some of us who desperately need to hear that tonight. Oh, what a comfort to be able to rest in and rely on our omnipotent Saviour and his compassionate heart. But look now at the disciples, verses 35 to 37. Oh, and what a challenge this is to us. See, they're faced now, once again, with people in desperate need. But they've had enough. They've had enough. They've done their bit, surely, and more. They just want to turn the boat around to eat and have Jesus all to themselves. And then perhaps to head back and to once more enjoy their tranquility at the centre of the lake. Look again at verses 35 and 36. See, it looks at first, doesn't it, that these disciples do have a heart for the crowd. Look at verse 35. So by this time, it was very late. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, it's very late. Send the people away so that they can withdraw to the surrounding villages and buy themselves something to eat. But in verse 37, Jesus exposes the disciples' motives and sets out to teach them a vital lesson about the priorities that they ought to be demonstrating when it comes to the crowd. So So verse 37, he says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. They said to him, but that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Now notice they didn't say that they didn't have the money. I mean, 8 months of a man's wages amounted to what? 3 weeks' wages each? And don't forget from Mark chapter 1 that Andrew, Simon, James and John were part of a thriving family fishing business with many, many hired men. Sure, it was good to go around telling everyone else to give up everything for Jesus. So in their mission in Mark chapter 6, you can imagine them preaching, repent, repent, give it all up, follow us. But for them, maybe this was just too much to expect. I mean, Jesus, you surely can't expect us to dig so deep into our own resources, can you? I mean, we like the teaching and the miracles. We like going to camp or on mission. That's good. We like the glamour, the responsibility and all the upfront stuff. But this, giving up 3 weeks' wages for this, I mean, that surely is unreasonable. That's far too costly to be worthwhile. Well, I don't know, maybe the disciples didn't have the money. But if they really did have a heart of compassion for the crowd, wouldn't they have been busy trying to do something? I mean, some of them were fishermen with a boat nearby. And from Luke chapter 5, they knew what Jesus could do to fill their nets when they started to catch fish. Or perhaps they maybe could have sent some of their number ahead to organise something. I mean, in chapter 6, verse 8, we know that they'd already been looked after in this way before. And we know from our story in verse 33 that there was obviously a lot of goodwill towards them in the nearby towns. So maybe they could have sent someone to try and organise a delivery of sandwiches or something. Or they could, at the very least, have come to Jesus and asked him if he had any ideas on how they may be able to find the people some food. See, the point is that although the disciples had been given amazing authority by Jesus in verses 7 to 13, authority to preach and to teach and to drive out demons and to heal the sick, this sacrificial service in dealing with the crowds was just too costly. So the disciples want Jesus to just send the people away. Send the people away. Don't you sometimes feel like that? But how can he? I mean, how can the shepherd drive his sheep away? See, the sheep without a shepherd had run to the good shepherd. See, Jesus and the crowd were once again back in verse 31 territory. So they weren't worried about food. I mean, in the face of their real and desperate need, all thought of food had been left far behind. See, all they were concerned about was the many, many things being taught. See, they knew that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in the light of all that they'd experienced in verse 31, the disciples too ought to have known that. Now, please don't get the wrong idea here. See, it's not that Jesus is being an impossible or unreasonable taskmaster. So we know from the end of verse 31 that Jesus knew all about the dangers of burnout. See, that's why, as in verse 31, we see him tenderly and graciously organising many, many times of R&R, both for himself and for his disciples. But, and I repeat, but, the time for rest is later. I mean, look at verses 45 and 46. See, there we see Jesus making the disciples have a rest. But the point is that this wasn't the time. This wasn't the time. See, the people needed help. They needed answers. And the disciples needed to sort out their priorities. See, they needed to forget about themselves for the time being because Jesus expected them to respond with real compassion in their hearts to this deep, deep and almost unprecedented outbreak of spiritual need. And that's the lesson of these verses, isn't it? You know, I wonder, amidst all the pressures of stress, tiredness, and all the things that accompany busy 21st century lives, I wonder if we are prepared to do the same. Now, in the time that remains, I just want to focus a little bit more, very quickly, on two of the key verses in our story. So, firstly, come back with me, if you would, to verse 34. Verse 34, and listen to what it says. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So what does it mean, do you think, to be a sheep without a shepherd? What do you think it means? Well, turn back, if you've got your Bibles handy, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, it's page 167 if you're using a church Bible. We're only going to be there for a moment, so don't worry if you don't want to turn back. But if you've got your Bibles handy, why not do that with me? Numbers chapter 27, and listen as I read from verse 15. Page 167, Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15. Now Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them." See, Moses knows that his days are numbered. So he calls on the Lord to appoint a man over the community, verse 17, to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them so that the Lord's people will not be, do you see it there, like sheep without a shepherd. So in the Old Testament, therefore, the shepherd is the leader, the king, the leader of the people of God, the one who is responsible for leading them out and bringing them back. So can you see that as Jesus looks upon this great crowd in Mark chapter 6, representing the people of Israel, Jesus sees that they lack leadership, spiritual leadership. So he says, Oh, where are your shepherds? You haven't got any, have you? Now, once Jesus makes that diagnosis, what is it that he must do? Back to our passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. Look at verse 34. He began teaching them many things. Not that he began feeding the people with bread because they hadn't eaten all day. No, he began teaching them many things. In other words, what is the greatest need of the people of God? What is the greatest need of Israel in the Old Testament and the church now in the 21st century of our day? In other words, what is it that you and I ought to be seeking with all of our hearts? Well, the answer, of course, is the knowledge of God. And without that knowledge, the people of God will always, always starve. Now here's the point. See, at one level, we know, don't we, about the situation in Jesus' day. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. We know how dry and empty it all was and how totally insufficient to meet the people's spiritual needs. But remember, Mark is writing long after all that. He's writing after Jesus had been returned to heaven and the Holy Spirit had been given. And therefore, he has his eye firmly on the contemporary church of his own day. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he is teaching us exactly what the church will be like in all times and in all places and in all ages. That the church of God, the formal people of God, more often than not, will always find themselves bereft of faithful shepherds to feed them as they ought. And so what has God done? What has God done? What is the provision that he has made? Well, thankfully, he has provided some faithful shepherds. You meet them in your roots group or in your fellowship group or in thesis each week, and I hope that you value them. But more importantly, he has left us his teaching, hasn't he? Left us his precious word. And can I say that if you do not feed on that word regularly for nourishment, vitality and life, then not only will you starve, but your life will be purposeless and empty. You will waste away spiritually and you'll soon become spiritually unhealthy, spiritually undernourished, unable to fulfill your potential, and spiritually weak. So that's verse 34. The people of God need the word of God. Then secondly, look with me at verse 37. Verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 37, you feed them. It's your responsibility. You give the people something to eat. Now, however you understand verse 37, on the face of it, this task of feeding the people of God seems absolutely impossible, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus' disciples are saying in verse 37, aren't they? Verse 37, literally, oh yes, is that a joke? Give us the money then. Can't you see that you're talking nonsense? It's impossible. So what then is the solution? What's the solution? What is the only way the people of God will be fed? Well, verses 38 to 44, let me give you the answer in a word. Miracle. Miracle. And in verses 38 to 44, I want to suggest that Jesus is actually giving us the pattern for the whole of Christian ministry until he comes again. Now, sadly, we've got this whole idea of miracle, haven't we? Oh, so wrong in so many of our churches today. See, we think that only things that are visible and apparently magical are miracles. But this task of feeding the flock of God, making sure that they are satisfied, making sure that they receive in abundance the knowledge of God, and that they know that the way that their lives are meant to be going, according to this story, is a miracle ministry requiring Christ's supernatural power. Now notice carefully how it was done. See, it's not done in the way that you or anyone else would notice. See, if Jesus wanted in some sense to show off and to give a miracle ministry such as some people would like to limit miracle ministry today, then he would have done a work of feeding the crowd himself, and he would have had a queue of people all stretching back all over the countryside for several miles, and everyone would have had to have passed him by. And as they passed him by, his hands would have been out and fish and bread would have been coming from his hands. Wow, that would have been a miracle, wouldn't it? But notice that's not how it was done, was it? See, I'm now going to read you from verse 38, and I want you to notice that most people in the crowd actually probably would never have known that a staggering miracle was taking place at all, because everything takes place through the disciples. Verse 37. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sat down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. That is to say that he said grace. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Notice, this would probably have taken place amongst a little group of, 20, 30, 40 or so. Not many more would have seen what he was doing. Verse 41. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people and divided the 2 fish amongst them all. So the disciples give Jesus food, he gives it back, and the disciples walk amongst the crowds, feeding everybody. And at the end, of course, it is the disciples who once again pick up the fragments which make up the 12 baskets left over. You see, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. In other words, to all outward appearances, it was the disciples who were the active providers of that great feast. Now, before we get totally confused, let's finish by putting it all back into its context. And for that, I need you to glance back at chapter 6 and verses 1 to 29. Now, we haven't got time to explore this fully, but the point of chapter 6, verses 1 to 29, that's the bit before our passage, the bit that we looked at last week, is that by and large, the world, that is those who are perishing, refuse to listen to the teaching that God sends from heaven. So, just before our story, we meet King Herod in verses 14 to 29. A man who at first you would have thought wouldn't have been interested at all. And yet he was interested and wanted to listen. But in the end, he refuses to respond to the messenger that God sends. So the message of chapter 6, verses 1 to 29, is the world, that is those who are perishing, refuse to listen to God's teaching. But then we move on to our passage, verses 30 to 44, and we see that the church, that is all those in whose hearts God is working, when it comes to God's teaching, are desperate for it. Now, Jesus, of course, saw this and had amazing compassion for them. But he's gone. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So who's going to teach them now then? Who's going to be aware of the fact that all around people are spiritually starving and need the bread of life? Who's going to do anything about it? Well, verse 37, what is Jesus' command? What is Jesus' command, verse 37? You give them something to eat. You feed them. Oh, well, that's impossible, Lord. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I've done my bit. I'm not good enough. I haven't got the resources. I'm too busy. Well, if you dare to say that, then you haven't understood verses 37 to 44, that Jesus is calling you, yes, you, to be used by him through the power of his Spirit to meet the needs of thousands and to partake faithfully in his compassionate miracle ministry. I wonder, are we here at St. Ebb's up for that? Will we commit ourselves fully to this task? Do we really share the compassion of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? Or are we in reality like those disciples who really only give lip service to all this stuff and when push comes to shove in reality would quite happily send people away? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do at times feel so inadequate to feed your flock. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still with your church through your Spirit and that you reign today. And that as our lives are given over into your hands, you are constantly using us to do what is humanly impossible. Oh Lord, we note your command this evening to feed your flock. And as we look out from our churches over both our city and our nation at so many people, sheep without a shepherd, we ask that you would have mercy on us and enable us to respond with obedience to your command. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.